Shabbat Shalom. Happy Sabbath. It's beautiful. You know, many different countries that I've lived in, they all have sort of a greeting that they give each other. And in Malay, it's Selamat Hari Sabat. Very beautiful. People greet each other every Sabbath morning as they come to church. Selamat Hari Sabat. And so I hope you all gave each other a good greeting. Maybe it would be nice if we took just a few moments and just greet each other. Why don't you do that? Go to the person across the aisle and the person behind you and just give them a good Sabbath morning welcome. Would you do that? That's beautiful, isn't it? Now it's a little warmer in here. Actually, it's plenty warm, isn't it? God is good. Look at the beautiful Sabbath day, the blue sky and just the flowers that are blooming, the warmth. If you hadn't had a chance to go out and enjoy the beautiful garden out on the side of the church, just do that. It's pretty green, and the flowers are out, and the birds are flying around enjoying the beauty of God's creation. Today I want to continue in Isaiah, and the reason that I want to continue in Isaiah, even though we've completed Matthew and Mark and we're going to move on to Luke, is because many of the prophecies that were conveyed and that were shared by Isaiah came true in the life of Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. Isaiah is known as the gospel prophet, the prophet who preached the gospel. And if you read the book of Isaiah, you will find that in the book of Isaiah are many, many stories and many prophecies about the life of Jesus. And so this morning I want us to continue in Isaiah chapter 61. If you want to follow along, there are Bibles in the little shelves there in front of you in the pew. And if you'd like to follow along, Isaiah 61. You know, I'm reminded that really nothing has really changed on this earth from day one. There has always been difficulty. There's always been hard times. There's always been wars. There's always been pain. There's always been suffering. There's always been death. That is a reality. That is a fact. None of us really can escape it. We can hide from it. We can run from it. We can deceive ourselves or fool ourselves into thinking that everything is honky-dory. But at some point, our lives can become unraveled. They can become dysfunctional, painful, and we can suffer. I'm also reminded that, especially in the past few years, we who live here in America have been living in a failing economy. And I know you hear that everywhere you go. You don't need to hear it in church either. But let me just stop for a moment here. We have seen and we have heard and we have experienced ourselves many who have lost jobs. Homes have been in foreclosure. People have lost their homes. The recession, they say this is the worst recession since the Depression. I don't know why they just call it a depression. But anyways, they say this all the time. There's a lot of crisis in the world that we live in. Inflation coming back around again for another round. None of us have had raises. Some of us don't even have jobs. And we say, don't worry, things will get better. Really? I don't know. If you're basing your joy and your happiness and your hope today on whether the economy will get better or whether the stock market will get better or whether you will get a raise, I think you may be in for a little bit longer wait. At least they tell us that that's true. I know that in the last 30-some years that my wife and I have been married, we've actually been through, I think, 3 recessions. And each one we think, well, this is the last one. It's not going to happen again. Well, it did. It happened again and again and again. So we've all experienced that, I think most of us. For many people, things probably will not get a lot better. That is if you base your hope on the economy or on things that are happening around you in the world. But if you base your future and your hope on Jesus Christ, I can assure you that things not only are better, but they will even get better. And that's a certainty. There's a lot of things in this world that you can't bank on, but the one thing you can bank on is that in Christ Jesus, the very best has happened to you. That is, His dying on the cross for our sins, which frees us to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So in Christ, there is a brighter future. It is certain, it is secure, and it is right now. A lot of times we think, well, okay, in the future it's going to get better. Things will be better in the future. No, that gift of assurance, that gift of salvation, that gift of hope and eternal life is not future tense, it is present tense. And I know that I've been harping on this for years, and I'm going to keep harping on it because that is the gospel. That is the gospel that Isaiah is talking about. Now remember, the children of Israel went through many, many experiences where they were taken. The armies came and surrounded their cities and took them captive and killed many of the people. And they were off in slavery in foreign countries. And God kept telling them, if you just stay faithful and true to me, things will get better. And that is, by the way, the context of this passage of Scripture here. But not only is this passage that Isaiah is talking about for the people of his time, but it also has a dual application for us today. And for people 100 years from now, or people 1,000 years from now. God has a plan, and that plan has already, well, it went into effect a long time ago, and Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he brought that plan full circle, and it was fulfilled on the cross. He gave us the hope of eternal life for a better world. And that future, that brighter future, is present. It is called the kingdom of heaven. It sustained countless thousands, hundreds of thousands of people through all kinds of horrendous life experiences down through the ages. People who were put in prisons, people that were thrown in the arenas, the Colosseum, thrown to the lions, people who were tortured, people who were killed, down through the countless ages. That hope, that future they were depending on was based on Jesus Christ. And so through the prophet Isaiah, we have a message, not from Isaiah. Now I want you to understand, this message is not from Isaiah. This message is from Jesus Christ himself to the church family of Point Loma. Long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God had whispered in the ear of Isaiah to write down the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached. And you know where it's found? It's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's found in Isaiah. And I want you to just kind of follow along with me as we look at Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive, and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. By the way, that concept of the year of the Lord's favor is in reference to the Jubilee year, which circulates and comes around every 50 years. And in the Jewish culture, the Jubilee year was a year where all debts were canceled. Boy, wouldn't that be great? All debts were canceled, and all slaves were set free, and the crops in the fields were left unattended. They didn't go out and plow the fields and plant the crops that year. The ground was left to rest. For a whole year, it was a year of celebration. And I'm sure there was plenty of good celebrating. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could cancel all your debts today? Wouldn't that be great? Free car, free house, all those wonderful things that we look to. That's what it was all about. The day of the Lord was considered to be the Jubilee year. But this is also in reference not only to the day of the Lord, the Jubilee year, but it is in reference to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who, as it states here, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news of the gospel. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted. When Jesus walked the paths of this earth, believe me, He healed the hearts of many, many, many people. Just being in his presence was an experience of healing for those who were in his presence. Those who came to be healed physically, he healed. He was there to heal their brokenhearted. Those who were discouraged were lifted up by the good news of salvation. And to proclaim freedom for the captives. You see, if you didn't know it this morning, you're all captives. We're all captives in a world that is pretty hostile. We all try to make it pretty nice, and we do. We do a pretty good job of making our lives pretty nice and comfortable and livable. But the reality is that if you look around, you don't have to look too far. We live in a pretty harsh world. And we're held captive by many things. And Jesus came to set us free. To set us free so we would no longer be held captive. Some of us are held captive maybe by stressful jobs. Some of us are held captive maybe by stressful relationships. Some of us are maybe held captive by the fact that we think we have to look a certain way or be a certain way. Some of us are held captive by maybe the fact that we have so much money. Oh, that's not a bad thing, is it? Oh, really? Well, ask some of the people that say crazy things on TV and run around doing crazy things and saying crazy things and winning. You know, all you have to do is realize that having money doesn't make you happy. Okay? It doesn't necessarily make you feel whole and complete and healthy. Jesus has come to proclaim the good news of salvation and to set you free from those things that hold you captive. I don't know what those things are. You think about them in your own head. You know what they are. We all have something that sometimes holds us captive. Jesus is proclaiming the good news of salvation. And here it is. His first, in fact, that sermon is found in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus preached his first sermon in his hometown in front of people that knew him well. And as a result of him preaching this sermon, they took him out and tried to stone him. Great. Don't try that on me, okay? Jesus brought good news of salvation. He brought hope. He brought a brighter future. But people in their darkness, in their blindness, with their ears plugged, didn't even hear the good news in his own hometown. They said, "Who do you think you are? We know who you are. You're that little kid that was running around in the streets, and now you think you're going to come and preach to us? We'll show you what we think about you." Jesus had a message that is so powerful that it has survived the ages, the countless ages of turmoil and pain and suffering in this world, and people have clung to that as their hope. Jesus did not come to build an earthly kingdom. He reminded his disciples many times over, "I have not come to establish a worldly kingdom." He came to establish a spiritual kingdom that lives in our hearts, in our lives. And so, as we read in this passage of Scripture, there's so many promises here, I don't even know where to begin. As I read through this week, I realized there's probably about four or five sermons in there. But I'm going to try to go through it very quickly. But I want you to catch some of the wonderful concepts and the power that is in this passage of Scripture. He came, beginning with to verse 2, He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Are you mourning this morning? Something or someone? He came to comfort, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty. Now here's some wonderful promises. He's come to bestow a crown of beauty on you this morning. Thank you, Lord. I need one. Okay? A crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Wow, this is what our world needs now. It needs that garment. It needs to be cloaked. It needs to be cloaked in praise. That's why I left this on. See, this is my garment of praise this morning. I want to praise God. Okay? This is truly a robe from Lebanon, made out of camel hair. Not camel skin, camel hair. And it's a symbol. And a cloak is a symbol of many things throughout the scriptures. The power of God was in the cloak that Elijah placed upon Elisha. Jesus' cloak had tremendous power, and some claim it still has power. It's stored away in the Vatican somewhere. It's supposed to be the garment that Jesus was wrapped in. So cloaks and garments were very, very important, very symbolic. Joseph, his cloak of many colors. You look through the Bible, you'll find that it's very powerful. And here, this passage of Scripture promises, instead of mourning, you will receive a garment of praise, and instead of a spirit of despair. Wow. Are you in despair this morning? Are you worried? Are you stressed out? Are you worried that a little bit of that stuff over in Japan is going to float across the ocean to us? Whoa, spooky. Don't forget, regardless of whatever you're concerned about this morning, whatever stresses you out, whatever has got your attention or distracting you this morning, nothing can separate you, as Paul says. Nothing can separate you from God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's good news. I don't know about you, but that's good news, at least for me. That is a powerful concept. And so they would be called, and here it is. Listen to this. This is Point Loma. They, you, will be called oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. A planting of God. Feel like an oak tree this morning? Huh? Or maybe just a little piece of crabgrass. God has promised His faithful children that you will become oaks. Solid oaks. Some of them live to be hundreds of years old. Solid oaks of righteousness. I like that. I like that visual. It gives me a real visual in my head when I read that. A planting of God. Planted by the hand of God. Okay? And why? For the display of your splendor? What are you wearing this morning? Your splendor or His righteousness? It's His righteousness. It's not your righteousness. Oh, you can do whatever you want. You can sit down and try to sew yourself a garment of righteousness, and you can make it all pretty and look real good on the outside. But like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you look nice and white on the outside, but on the inside, you're like rotting sepulchers. You're like rotting flesh. They didn't like that. They tried to kill him. They finally did manage to kill him. They didn't like what he said. No matter how you try to make this outside look, it isn't anything unless you put on the cloak of Christ's righteousness. Do you understand that? And it's not something that you work for. It's not something that you make. It's something that Christ freely gives as a gift. This was a gift given to me by a friend of mine. He brought it all the way from Lebanon. It's a gift. It's a gift. Chrissy, come here. Help me. Now, this is just pretend, okay? But Chrissy's dressed very pretty today, okay? Isn't that pretty? I like pink.
Thank you.
It's very pretty. But if Christ offers her this cloak of righteousness, she can look at it and say, oh, man, that's pretty. Yeah, it's got nice tassels and nice embroidery on it. But unless she takes it, she has to take it. And then she can't just admire it. She has to wear it. Okay? She has to put it on. Okay? Now, that cloak was given to her as a gift. She didn't go down to Nordstrom's or to any place to buy it. It was a gift. Okay? Your righteousness, thank you. And you can take it with you because it's too hot. Her righteousness, the cloak of that righteousness is not hers, it's Christ. It belongs to Christ. It always will belong to Christ. Because he is the only one that attained righteousness, pure righteousness. And he's the only one that can give it to us because he died on the cross. Do you understand that? Okay? So people that strut around and talk about their righteousness, they don't say the word righteous. They say, well, you know, I've been the Sabbath school teacher here for 40 years. Really? Okay. Or I've done this or I've done that. It's not what you do that will save you. It's who you know that will save you. Do you understand that? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're in love with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you will show that you love Him by what? Following Him and receiving His cloak of righteousness. And by the way, when you fall down and you trip and fall down spiritually, He doesn't come over and say, oh boy, give me that robe back. That's my robe. You don't dare fall in the mud in that robe. No. What does He do? Jesus comes and He kindly reaches down and He lifts you up like Mary Magdalene. He lifts you up and puts you by His side. You still have the robe on. The only way you lose the robe is if you take it off and throw it away. Take it off and throw it away. If you do not want to be a child of God, if you do not want to be a follower of Jesus, you do not have to be. There is no law written that you have to follow Jesus. And I'll tell you something, He won't twist your arm. He won't twist your arm. He'll love you. He'll put His arm around you. He'll hug you. But He will never force you to follow Him. Satan will. Jesus will never force you. And if you don't want His righteousness, you can throw it away. Okay? But what you're throwing away is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay? To proclaim the year of the Lord, we're on chapter 61. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. Church board, do we know about that? I don't know how ancient this church was, but we did some restoration here. Through God's grace, this church, through their faithfulness, through their prayers, through their giving or whatever, we've been able to, with God's tremendous blessing and help, we've been able to restore some of the building, some of God's temple. And God has not only blessed us with the means to do that, but He gave us a little extra to start a preschool. First week. Beautiful. Little kids. I'm out there and I'm looking at the dolphins. By the way, the dolphins are in. Praise God. They're in. And one of these little ones comes up to me and looks at me. Little tiny, little three-year-old. Hi, what's your name? That's so cute. I'm Glenn. Oh, it is so cute. God just, I mean, such sweet little ones. It's no wonder that Jesus said, you know, you've got to become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because children are so innocent, so beautiful, so sweet, and so trusting. And so, praise God, we have the opportunity to just be part of the upbringing of some very beautiful little children. So, this kingdom, the God that Jesus came to establish. I really need to nail this down. It was a done deal. Okay? It's a done deal. This cross is empty. Do you see it? There's nobody on that cross. And that's because Jesus was the Son of God. He came to this earth. He died on the cross so that we might claim eternal life and hope and forgiveness of our sins. He freed us. So that He would then rise to heaven and sit at the right hand of His Father. And now we have an empty cross. Praise the Lord, we've got one out there too. There's another one going up in the backyard. I love the cross. Because I'm very visual. I like to see crosses because when they're empty crosses, it's like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Jesus has risen. His kingdom is present. So, rebuild ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated.
They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And I like verse 6. And you will be called priests of the Lord. And you turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm the priest of the Lord. Okay? I'm the priest of the Lord. You are. You are a priest for the Lord this morning and every morning. As long as you keep that cloak of righteousness on you. Oh, but what about the bad things I do, Pastor? You know, if I wear that robe, you know, I've got to do all the right things. I got to make sure that, you know, I'm perfect. I make sure that, you know, I've got this checklist. Really? Is that how it works? Those of you that are married, I hate to say this because I don't know. Just think about this for a minute. Does somebody have to tell you to treat your spouse lovingly? Because if you do, there's a counseling room right in there. If somebody has to say to you, you need to tell your wife that you love her every day, or you need to do something nice for your wife, or you shouldn't be so mean to your wife, there's something wrong with your marriage. If you have to be told to spend time with Jesus, to talk to him, to read his letter, his love letters to you, there's something wrong. Something wrong. Okay? If you love the Lord, your God, with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, that is a love relationship. That is a covenant as binding as marriage. I hope more binding than marriage. Because our marriages sometimes aren't that binding. But according to God, it's binding. Okay? It's a love relationship. It's a covenant relationship. Jesus carried our sins to the cross. And when he closed his eyes and died, he offered us eternal life. This eternal life that Jesus offers you cannot be purchased at any price. It is freely given to all who receive. And the good news is that Jesus made us rich, that he heals the brokenhearted, and he sets the captive free, and he releases us. He releases us to serve him, to be in a loving relationship with him. And it doesn't matter where you are in your life, it doesn't matter what you're going through in your life right now, there is no one, I guarantee you, there is no one that loves you more than your Savior Jesus Christ. And all the things that we read in the rest of the passage here, just go home and read the rest of chapter 61. These are all blessings, the oils of gladness, the garments of praise. You'll be called priests. You'll feed on the wealth of the nations. All that is a promise to those who love the Lord their God. Let us continue in our worship this morning, lifting our hearts, our voices, in praise and adoration to our God. For God is good. God is great. He is to be praised and to be glorified.